Well, hi, everybody. This is Don Stewart. Now we're looking at 25 signs that we are near the end. This is the introduction to our 25 signs here. What we're going to do in this narration is consider 25 specific signs which the Bible gives that demonstrate that we are indeed near the time of the end. By this, we mean the time when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven and sets up his everlasting kingdom. Now, for the record, we will not become involved in any wild speculation which predicts the exact time the end will occur. No, this is not biblical, nor is it helpful. Instead, our goal is to lay out what the Scripture has to say about the subject and then observe how its predictions have been literally fulfilled, setting the stage for the return of the Lord. Now, for those who want to see a biblical basis for what we are doing, we have added an appendix which we will record that documents the Lord in both testaments appealing to predictive prophecy to confirm his existence as well as his exhaustive knowledge of the future. Not only are we going to look at what the Bible has to say, in a number of cases we will consider the observations of past commentators of Scripture. What we're going to discover is that they made certain predictions about the future based upon the Bible and the Bible alone. They did this at such a time when the predicted events looked impossible to ever take place, but they have indeed come to pass, just as the Scripture said. Now, we're also going to consider the present situation of the world to discover how current events line up with the Bible. While we will cite a number of stories from today's news, we are certainly going to resist the temptation of listing endless examples to substantiate what the Scriptures predict will happen. Now, truth be told, there's so much evidence to back up these 25 signs that each of them could be a kind of a standalone book in and of itself. And finally, we're going to consider, as we finish these 25 signs, what it means for us. For the believer, this will greatly increase your faith. If you have any doubts as to whether or not the God of the Bible exists, they should end once you go through these 25 signs. Now, for an unbeliever, it's going to provide evidence that a God does indeed exist, who knows the future, who is in control of the future, and has told us certain events which will take place in the future. Here's the only thing we ask. Those that are listening here, whether skeptic, believer, unbeliever, just keep an open mind as we examine the evidence that we put forward. All right, with these things in mind, let us now consider the 25 signs that we are near the end. Sign 1, the miracle of Israel's survival. As we begin to look at the 25 specific signs that demonstrate that we are near the time of the end, we must start with the nation Israel. We do this because they are the key to understanding Bible prophecy. Our first headline is, Israel is God's prophetic clock. Well, simply stated, Israel is God's clock. This has been true in the past, is now true in the present, and will be true in the future. The evidence for this is as follows. All right, let's start 4,000 years ago with the call of Abram, who became Abraham. Again, 4,000 years ago, the Bible records a man named Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, was told to leave his country, his people, and then go to a specific land that the Lord had promised him. The Bible explains his call this way in Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." That's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1-3. Now we find that God called Abram out of his country and promised to create a great nation from him as well as from his descendants. The Lord also promised that Abram would be blessed and that his name would be made great. Furthermore, there was another specific promise that God gave. Indeed, he said, "All those who bless Abraham's descendants would themselves be blessed, while those who curse them would themselves be cursed." Now we add to this that the Lord said the entire world would be blessed through the descendants of this man. Now, further promises to Abram or Abraham we find in Genesis 13, 14-17, God told him to leave his country, and he did. So after he obeyed, other promises were given. And here's what we read. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Again, Genesis 13, 14 to 17. The Lord then promised Abram that his offspring were going to inherit a land with specific borders. This land would be their permanent possession. He also told Abram that his descendants are going to be innumerable. Later in Genesis 17, 1 to 6, we find his name is indeed changed from Abram to Abraham, and Abraham means the father of a multitude or father of many nations. Here's what we're told. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, that's El Shaddai. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and will be greatly increase your numbers, and will greatly increase your numbers. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. That's what he just said. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer you will be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Again, Genesis 17, 1 to 6, the further promises to Abram, and his name is now changed to Abraham. All right, now here's the remarkable thing about this. He renames this man from Abram to Abraham, but he's childless at the time. He had no children. Sarah and himself had not had any offspring between them, and yet God says, your name now is Abraham, the father of a multitude, promised that he'd be father of many nations. All right, he makes an everlasting covenant with this man, too, after the promise of the covenant and the many, many children. This is from Genesis 17, 7 to 8. All right, he promised Abraham that their agreement or covenant would be forever or everlasting. And this is going to be very important as we continue to look in the subject of what's going on in the last days. The Lord said this, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give it as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be your God. Now, this agreement that the Lord made with Abraham is irrevocable. In other words, it can never be broken. All right, let's move on to Isaac. As God had promised, Abraham and his wife Sarah conceived a son. They called him Isaac, which means in Hebrew, he shall cause to laugh, because Sarah laughed when the idea would be, you're going to conceive a son in your old age. Anyway, the Lord made it clear that the promises to Abraham would be fulfilled in this particular son, Isaac. So here's the promise that Isaac later got when he was grown up. In Genesis 26, verses 3 to 4, same promises are very similar as that which was made to his father Abraham. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed. Again, Genesis 26, 3 and 4. So here's what God promised. The descendants of Abraham and Isaac would be as numerous as the stars. He also swore that their offspring would inherit the promised land. All right, Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. God later promised Isaac's son Jacob that he would be the heir to the promises, although Jacob was the younger and Esau was the elder. The Bible explains it this manner in Genesis 35, 11, and 12. The Lord said to him, again, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. This is to Jacob. Be fruitful and increase in your number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will also be your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Genesis 35, 11, and 12. All right, many nations are to come from Jacob's descendants now. This is the promise the Lord gave to both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was also told that his descendants would include kings. All right, let's take a little tally here. There have been a number of specific promises given to these three people so far, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's look at them specifically. Number one, a great nation will come from this man, Abraham. Promise number two, Abraham's name shall be blessed. Promise number three, he himself shall be a blessing to all nations. Promise number four, those that bless Abraham's descendants will be blessed. Promise number five, those that curse Abraham's descendants will be cursed. Promise number six, his descendants, through his son Isaac, will inherit a land with specific boundaries. Promise 7. This promised land will be theirs forever. Promise number 8. Their descendants will be countless. And promise number 9. Among their descendants would be kings. All right. As God had indeed promised, Abraham's descendants multiplied. 400 years later, the people were about to enter this promised land, the land of promise. But before they went in this particular land, God reconfirmed the covenant with them. This is from Deuteronomy, which means second law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8, there's a very important verse here. And this is what the Lord told the people before they entered the promised land. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. That's Deuteronomy 1:8. This land was to belong to them as well as their descendants forever. This is what the Lord promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, as we read further in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verses 1 to 2, God gave what is known as the Palestinian Covenant, or the Holy Land Covenant, whatever we want to call it. Blessings for obedience, consequences for disobedience. Listen to what he said about obedience. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 2, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Now, simply put, if they obeyed the Lord, they would be blessed while in the land. However, there's another side to this, the consequences for disobedience. The Lord also warned the people of the consequences for disobedience. We find this also in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 and 64. Here's the warning. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. That is the warning in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 64. So in a nutshell, here's what's happening. The ownership of the land was theirs forever. This is what God told them. But their occupancy, occupying the land, was linked to their obedience. Indeed, they're going to remain in the land as long as they obey the Lord. But disobedience to the commandments of the Lord would cause the people to be removed from the land. But here we have, in the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the wonderful promise of God, the promise to bring them back. Even though they would be scattered, the Lord gave these promises to the people. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. All right, from these verses, we have three more predictions, three further ones to add to the first nine we gave. Number 10, if the people would remain faithful to God, he would bless them and give them victory over their enemies. Okay? Promise number 11, Yet, God would remove them from their land if they were unfaithful to Him. They would eventually be scattered across the whole earth as strangers in unfamiliar lands, and they would find no rest for their wanderings. None whatsoever. And promise number 12, however, God in His faithfulness did promise to bring them back to the land. All right. From these promises that God has made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as to his descendants, we find there are at least 12 specific things that were predicted for him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their offspring, as we've read right now. Let's look now at the fulfillment of these promises. As we look at the verdict of history, we find that each of these promises have been wonderfully and marvelously fulfilled. We can make the following observations. Fulfillment 1. A great nation did come from Abraham. A great nation did indeed come from Abraham, and this is especially remarkable when we consider that Abraham and his wife Sarah were beyond the age of childbearing when their son Isaac was born. Therefore, the nation sprang from Abraham, the nation that sprang from Abraham, had a supernatural beginning. Okay, fulfillment number 2. Abraham's name has been blessed. Abraham was promised that his name would be blessed among the nations. This too has been literally fulfilled. Three of the major religions of the world today, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all look to Abraham as their human founder. His name is still revered around the world. Fulfillment number 3. Abraham and his descendants have been a blessing. Now, God also promised that a descendant of Abraham and his descendants, plural, would bless the entire world. This has been fulfilled literally and both nationally in the people from Abraham as well as individually. However, there's been one particular descendant of Abraham who fulfilled this promise, and that is namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a descendant of Abraham, as the very first verse of the New Testament tells us. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The New Testament proclaims that Jesus was Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world. The coming of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of a specific promise that God made to Abraham, and the Apostle Paul records this in Galatians 3:16. Here's what he says. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds as of many, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. That's Galatians 3:16. Paul says that the prediction to Abraham concerned one particular descendant, and that descendant was Christ Jesus. Again, the specific prediction given to Abraham has indeed been fulfilled. All right, fulfillment number 4. Those who have blessed Abraham's people have been blessed. The Bible, as well as secular history, records examples of individuals and nations who have helped Israel and have found themselves blessed by God. For example, we read the story in the book of Joshua of Rahab, who hid the Israeli spies, the Israel spies, Israelis are modern people, the Israel spies from the people of Jericho. Okay, Israel spies were hidden by Rahab. When the city was destroyed, she asked them to spare her and her family, and that's exactly what happened. They were the only ones who were spared. Now, here's the interesting thing to this. Rahab eventually married one of the Israelites. Among their descendants included King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, she was indeed blessed by God. All right, but on the other hand, fulfillment number 5, those who have cursed Abraham's people have been cursed. Now, as we read, there is also a curse on those people and nations who attempt to destroy Israel. Not only has Israel survived, but the nations that have persecuted them, Moab, Ammon, Amalek, Edom, Philistia, either have been destroyed or have completely lost their individual identity. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever heard of an Austrian Amorite? How about a Swedish Edomite? A French Jebusite? No. A French Moabite? No. Why? These people have been totally absorbed into other cultures and races. The Jews, however, to this day have not lost their national identity. Now, as the Bible predicted, all the nations that attempted to destroy Israel have been punished, while those who have befriended Israel have prospered. And we're going to have a lot more to say about this in our next sign, sign number 2. All right, fulfillment 6. His descendants would inherit the promised land. Well, they did. The descendants of Abraham through his son Isaac did inherit the land of promise. Some 400 years after God spoke to Abraham, his descendants entered into the promised land. Fulfillment number 7. This land is still occupied by them. Today, they are still there thousands of years after the initial promise. This is another remarkable fulfillment of the promise, especially given the history of the nation and the fact that they have been exiled twice from their land, only to return twice. All right, fulfillment number 8. Countless numbers of descendants did come from Abraham. The number of Abraham's descendants have become countless as predicted in Scripture. They have numbered in the tens of millions and are continuing to this day. This is remarkable when we consider again that Abraham and Sarah's first child, Isaac, was born after both of them were beyond the childbearing years. Fulfillment number 9. The descendants of Abraham did include kings. As predicted, Abraham's descendants were royalty. We find such kings as David and Solomon among them. Fulfillment 10. They were blessed by God when they obeyed him. Now, this one is really key. God had promised blessings for his people as long as they remained obedient to him. The Old Testament records many times of great prosperity when Israel was faithful to the Lord. In particular, during the reigns of David and Solomon, the borders increased and the people were mightily blessed by God. However, we have fulfillment 11, and that is that God has removed them twice for disobeying him. Now remember, if they were unfaithful, God promised to remove them from their land, and this has been literally fulfilled not once, but twice. Here's the history of the first time. In 721 BC, the Assyrians took the northern kingdom of Israel, that is the 12 northern tribes, into captivity. Before this time, the kingdom had split into two kingdoms, the north and the south, 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. Now, as far as the southern tribes, they lasted a little longer, but not much. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, in 3 different deportations, took the remaining 2 tribes, that is the southern kingdom of Judah, captive to Babylon. And finally, between 588 and 586 BC, after a long siege, Nebuchadnezzar burned both the city of Jerusalem and the temple. The children of Israel did return. Children of Israel also scattered, though, in the year AD 70 after returning from the Babylonian captivity. Now, this occurred when Titus the Roman surrounded the city of Jerusalem and burned the rebuilt city and the temple. So, for almost 1,900 years, the Jews have wandered the earth as strangers, being persecuted from every side, and the culmination of their persecution occurred in the Holocaust of World War II, still hard to believe, when 6 million human beings, 6 million Jews, were put to death in concentration camps. These predictions, again, were literally fulfilled. All right. God removed them twice for disobeying, but here's the wonderful news. God has brought them back twice. As God did promise, he has brought them back to the land. In 537, 536 BC, or after 70 years, those who had been taken captive to Babylon were allowed to return from the first exile. This is recorded for us in Ezra chapter 1. Now, though removed from their homeland a second time in the year AD 70, once again, the people return. Against all odds, the state of Israel was reborn on May 14, 1948, and the Jews began to return to their homeland from all points of the compass. This is the second time in their history they have come back to their land after being forcibly removed. Since the founding of the modern state of Israel, they have survived some terrible conflicts. This includes the War of Independence in 1948, the Six-Day War in 1967, and the 1973 Holy Day or Yom Kippur War. Conflicts continue to this very day, yet they still survive. Through all of this, the nation neither perished nor lost its national identity. History has demonstrated that any people who leave their homeland will, after about five generations, lose their national identity by being absorbed into a new culture, but the Jews have remained a distinct entity. So what do we conclude here? Well, from the above evidence, we can conclude that the Jews are indeed a unique people. Indeed, they are different from all of the other nations of the earth. In fact, they have been and continue to be a living miracle. All right, so what does all this have to do with the last days in Bible prophecy, you ask? Good question. We find in Scripture the Lord has guaranteed their continual existence. This is a promise we find in Scripture. The race descending from Abraham and Sarah, as was the case in the past, have received a number of predictions with respect to their future. Indeed, there are numerous things predicted about them that have not yet come to pass. Among these predictions is that they would always exist as a nation. In other words, they would never cease to exist as a unique people. They would never lose their national identity. Through Jeremiah the prophet, we read the promise of the Lord of their continuing existence. This is from Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37. The Lord has made a promise to Israel. He promises it as the one who fixed the sun to give light by day and the moon and the stars to give light by night. He promises it as the one who stirs up the sea so that its waves roll. He promises it as the one who is known as the Lord who rules over all. The Lord affirms, the descendants of Israel will not cease forever to be a nation in my sight. That could only happen if the fixed ordering of the heavenly lights were to cease to operate before me, the Lord says. I will not reject all the descendants of Israel because of all of that which they have done. That could only happen if the heavens above could be measured or the foundations of the earth below could be explored, says the Lord. That's Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37. All right, this passage makes it about as clear as can be. Israel will never cease to exist as a nation. Now, something else here. The Bible also says that Israel will exist when the Lord returns. Furthermore, we find many passages in Scripture that specifically predict that the nation of Israel will exist at the time of the end. Now, we're only going to cite a few. There's an awful lot of them. All right, first of all, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. We find at the time of the end, the people are going to experience a great time of distress or trouble or tribulation. Here's what the Bible says. At that time, Michael the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. All right, so a time of great trouble is predicted here. Notice the phrase, at that time, that speaks of the end times, the time when God's kingdom is coming to earth. And then in the context, he says, your people, which refers, of course, to the Jews. So the passage clearly teaches that at a time of great anguish in the future or tribulation, Israel will still exist at that particular time. Now, we find the same thing in the New Testament. Jesus will return when the Jews accept him as their Messiah. He made it clear that the time will eventually come when the people of Jerusalem, the Jews, will accept him as the Christ. He said the following in Matthew 23, 37 to 39. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stones those who were sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, in this context, the Lord has predicted the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Yet Jesus said something hopeful in this context. He said the nation would indeed see him again when, this is important, when they acknowledged him as their Messiah. Since the Lord is returning at the end of the age, the Jewish people must still exist at that time. Now, we're also told there's going to be an end to the exile of the Jewish people. While Jesus predicted that the people of Jerusalem would be led away as captives, he also predicted that this would not be forever. The Lord said in Luke 21:24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captives among all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's Luke 21:24. Now, the Jewish people will be taken captive, and Jerusalem will be under control of Gentile nations for a long time. That is the promise of Jesus. Yet, according to the Lord, that will come to an end someday. Indeed, we have the little word translated until, which tells us that the trampling down of Jerusalem will not last forever. Now, what we also find, too, is the Lord Jesus will return at the very same spot which he departed from the earth. In the book of Acts, the first chapter, we're told about his ascension into heaven after his resurrection from the dead. His disciples were then told that he would return in the very same way in which he left the earth. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, here's what we read. As they were still staring, this is the disciples now, into the sky while he was going, suddenly two men in white clothing stood near them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you saw him go to heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Okay, the exact location of his return to the earth has been given to us, namely, the Mount of Olives. Now, this confirms what Zechariah 14:4 says in the Old Testament. His return will be to deliver the Jewish people in the last days. Here's what Zechariah 14:4 says. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies to the east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, leaving a great valley. Again, on that day refers to a future time, the time of the Messiah's coming, and we are told specifically that he will arrive at the Mount of Olives. Furthermore, this passage assumes that there are Jews in the last day which will live in Jerusalem and witness his coming. Hence, it is clear from these passages that when the Lord returns to the earth, he comes to Jerusalem, specifically to the Mount of Olives. One more point we'll give here. The Jews will still be celebrating the Sabbath when he comes back. Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus was answering a question about the time of the end, and he made this statement in Matthew 24:20. He said, "Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath." Now, Sabbath keeping was a very specific commandment for the nation Israel to keep. Indeed, no other nation does this. The fact that there will be a Sabbath observance at the time of the end is another indication that there will be Jews in Israel who are practicing their religion. All right, so what do we conclude from all of this? Well, we conclude that the Bible says that the Jewish people will exist in the last days. From these passages, we can actually add dozens and dozens more, but they all teach the same thing. When the last days come about, there are Jews that still exist because they are central to all that's going on. And now the obvious point, the people of Israel do exist. And that's obviously stating the obvious. Descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel, still exists to this day. So, the first of our 25 signs acknowledges the promises of their existence at the time of the return of the Lord. Furthermore, as is true with the past promises and fulfillments, as we look at these 25 signs of the end, what we're going to find is that Israel will be at the center of these end time predictions. All right. We now call Israel, because of this, the living miracle. This is the miracle of Israel's survival. This is our first point. The continued existence of the nation to this very day has been characterized by one miracle after another. On a natural level, there's really no explanation for this. About 100 years ago, there's a Bible commentator named F.J. Horsfield, and here's how he explained it. He said, quote, "Let us begin by thinking of some of those prophecies that have reference to the Jewish nation. The entire history of the Jewish race furnishes us with the most remarkable examples of literal fulfillment of prophecy. These are far too numerous to be dealt with in detail, but it may be safely asserted that as a people, they have borne witness all through the centuries to the authenticity and inspiration of Scripture, and to the certainty of the accomplishments of the Lord, of God's will as revealed by the mouth of the prophets. This testimony cannot possibly be refuted." Close quote. Indeed, the testimony of the history of the Jews, as well as their survival, cannot be refuted. Another early 20th century writer put it this way: "There exists this day in all nations a scattered people, a people without a land or government, without metropolis or temple, speaking all the principal languages of the world, yet regarding the ancient Hebrew as their sacred tongue, one in race, one in faith, one in religious observances, able to trace their genealogy through 4,000 years to one great and good father, as no other people of the earth can do, a people who have exerted more influence over subsequent ages than even Greece or Rome, a people who have handed down through the ages the sacred books which denounce their own sins and foretell their own punishment, as well as predicting their ultimate national restoration and salvation. Let unbelievers account for these facts as they may. Candor must surely confess that they evidence the hand of God in history and the mind of God in Scripture. Every principal phase of Jewish history was foretold before it came to pass, and has come to pass exactly as it was foretold, except the last, and this wide analogy of the past we find ground for confident expectation as to the future of Israel." That was a man named H. Grattan Guinness writing in the year 1917. Now note something. This was written while the Jews were still in their second exile, wandering across the face of the earth, but it's an excellent brief summary of the history of these people. And you know what I like? One particular line stands out. He said, "Every principal phase of Jewish history was foretold before it came to pass and has come to pass exactly as it was foretold." This is indeed true, as we've observed with the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, as well as the literal fulfillment of these promises. Now, Mark Twain has made the following observations about the miraculous history of the Jewish people, and he said it like few people can. Quote, "If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, are also way out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in the world, in all the ages, and has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a while, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and now is what he's always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains." Then he asked this question: "What is the secret of his immortality?" Close quote. All right. The secret of the immortality of this ancient people is found in Scripture and in Scripture alone. In fact, the promises of the living God to the nation have been fulfilled over and over again in the past. And as we will observe in this narration of the 25 signs of the end, they are being fulfilled in the present and will continue to be fulfilled in the future. Indeed, they are a living miracle, God's clock for time and eternity. So let's sum up this first sign of the end. As we look at the history of the nation of Israel, we find that no human wisdom could have predicted what we find in Scripture. In fact, we noted 12 specific past prophecies that the Lord gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of these have been literally and miraculously fulfilled. Furthermore, the Bible also predicts that the Jews will always exist. Indeed, there is a passage in Scripture which we read which specifically promises this. In addition, we cited a number of passages which predict events that will take place at the time of the end. We find Israel is said to be involved in all of these events. Now, the fact that the nation Israel still exists to this day is one of the greatest miracles of history. Humanly speaking, they should have ceased to exist long ago. Yet, they do exist, and as we will see, they are center stage for God's plan for our world in the last days. The Lord, indeed, has been faithful to His promises. Consequently, our first sign that Israel will still exist as a people in the last days sets the stage for the remainder of our 25 signs of the end. Now, our next sign of the end will look at another nation that the Bible says will exist in the last days, as well as five nations which Scripture predicted would not survive. What are we going to discover? Well, we will discover that the predictions of Scripture made with respect to these six ancient nations have proven to be 100% correct.